The Holy Gospel according to St. John. After Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kindred Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the words that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts help us to live and love like you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know if you remember the fashion trend that went on in about the mid-90s of Umbro shorts all the time. Well, I was in fourth, fifth grade around that time, and I can promise you that I had Umbro shorts in every single color possible. It was like a rainbow. It was my whole entire wardrobe, Umbro shorts and a t-shirt every single day. But this was also, when I was my fifth grade year, was a hard one too, because the girls that were my friends, the ones that I ran around with all the time, all summer long, we spent the night at somebody different's house every single night. Well, this mean girl culture had kind of set in, and I didn't even know that we were playing a game of what this looked like. And so I can vividly remember standing in our elementary school playground. There was a fence with a big concrete basketball court there. And as we were getting ready to play this game, the boy that I had this huge crush on was also in the group. Well, my friends, they started to make fun of my bright green Umbro shorts. Now, I was absolutely humiliated by this. I started crying and ran away, and I'm pretty sure that I cried the rest of that night. I remember begging my parents, "Do I have to go to school tomorrow?" Because I don't know that there's anything worse than being in fifth grade, being humiliated in front of your crush. But I think that the worst part about it is that I felt so incredibly betrayed by my friends who I had known for so, so long. Betrayal and humiliation and shame, they're all really hard emotions to deal with, especially as a fifth grader. So when we look at today's gospel, we make this dramatic turn in Jesus' story. We turn towards the cross. There's no going back from this point of our gospel text today. Because in John chapter 18, we hear about Jesus' own betrayal and arrest. And the opening scene sets us up right after the Last Supper. Jesus had just given this long monologue to his disciples, preparing them for what was going to happen in the future. And when I say long, I'm saying that it starts around chapter 14, even a little bit before, and goes to chapter 16. Jesus gave a long speech. And he finished up this final speech with the whole chapter of 17 giving a prayer. And so when we hear in verse 1, we hear after Jesus had spoken these words being 4+ chapters of words and preaching and teaching, Jesus went out with his disciples. It was to a place that they knew well. It was called the Garden of Gethsemane. And although this gospel text doesn't tell us what the name of the garden is, it just says a garden, we know that this was the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Gospel of John lifts up a different aspect of the story than we might be used to hearing. Because when we often think about the Garden of Gethsemane, we think about Jesus praying in the garden. We think about Jesus' disciples falling asleep and Jesus waking them up and telling them to be alert, and then they fall asleep again. Well, that doesn't happen in the Gospel of John. And what also doesn't happen in this is we don't hear those words of Jesus, those famous words, "If it's possible, God, let this cup pass from me, but yet it's not what I want. Your will be done." We hear that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in John's gospel. Because the Jesus that we see and encounter in John's gospel is less shaky and a lot more confident in himself and what is going to happen. We don't encounter that really human side, but instead the side of Jesus that already knows and has come to terms with this betrayal, arrest, this walk to the cross. We see Jesus in a very different light. The cool, calm, and collected Jesus. So when Judas enters the scene in verse 2 with this detachment of soldiers, which by historical account would have been around 600 men, we're kind of taken back by surprise as they come bearing torches and lanterns and weapons to arrest Jesus. The people of Rome must have been really afraid of who this Jesus character was. But they didn't know what we know in this story, this cool, calm, collected Jesus, because Jesus walks up to them and says, "Whom are you looking for?" And they replied, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." Yet again, we hear an "I am" statement. It's about the seventh one that we've heard in the Gospel of John already. An "I am" statement that invokes in the people's head the God of the Old Testament. When asked who he was, responds, "I am." And it's with this "I am" that the people that are gathered around, those 600 people, take a step back and fall to the ground. And the question again is asked by Jesus in verse 7. "Whom are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus says, "I told you that I am he. So if you're looking for me, let these men go." Oftentimes, when we think of the story of Jesus' betrayal, we think of Judas and the power that he has. If Judas wouldn't have betrayed Jesus, maybe none of this would have happened, right? Maybe we wouldn't be walking to the cross. But in this story, we often give Judas so much power. But it's in the Gospel of John that we are reminded of who is really in control. Because in the midst of the horror of it all, the Jesus that we encounter in the Gospel of John is cool, calm, and collected through it all. There is no stopping it at this point. Jesus has just talked for 4+ previous chapters about what this was going to look like, about what we were going to see happen, about how the disciples should live out their lives. And although Judas might have sped up the process of all of this, it was going to happen anyways, because the authorities of the time were looking for that right opportunity to arrest Jesus. The authorities of that time already were trying to find a way in so that they could arrest Jesus. Jesus knows that he will be betrayed. Jesus knows that he will be arrested. And so Jesus comes forward and initiates the conversation of it all. Whom are you looking for? Even in the midst of betrayal, Jesus shows us what God is all about. If you're looking for me, let these guys go. Let them go free. And probably the most shocking part of this whole gospel reading is that when Jesus says, let these men go, that includes Judas as well. The betrayer, the one who started this whole entire process. Because Jesus in the next verse says, God, this is what I promised. I promised you that I would not lose one of them, not even one of them. That includes Judas. It is a sign that in this gospel, it makes no final judgment upon Judas. However bad his performance was, whatever bad things he did, Jesus is giving him up to God as well. Through this remarkable love that Jesus has shown over and over again, it starts to make me think, how do we respond when we have been betrayed? I'm going to venture a guess and say it's not as cool, calm, and collected as Jesus did. And maybe we run away crying. Maybe we beg not to go back to school. But maybe we eventually get to the point of turning those people over to God. But it's not without some internal struggle. It's not without us saying harsh words or for us to speak about somebody because we have been hurt by them. It takes a little bit for us to do that. I'm going to say that how we respond when we have been betrayed might look more like Peter's reaction. And it makes me think of every single year when I go to the doctor for my yearly physical. You know, they sit you up on the table, they pull out that little rubber mallet thing, and they whack you on the knee. And I'm always shocked that my leg is just like, boom, it kicks out, and you can see that. There's nothing that I can do to stop that involuntary reaction to it. Or when they take the light and they shine it in your eyes to make sure that your pupils are dilating correctly. As hard as I can try, I cannot get my knee-jerk reaction to stop, and I can't get my pupils to stop from dilating. Because if I did, it would mean that I was in a very different state than in a yearly physical. It's those involuntary actions that we can do nothing about. But we also react to situations voluntarily as well. And it's those reactions to people and circumstances that reveal a great deal of who we are. Someone pulls out in front of you, making you slam on the brakes, or someone cuts you off in front of the checkout line. How do you react? Some of our reactions are involuntary, and some of them are voluntary, even if we don't feel like they are voluntary. So if we look at verse 10 from today's gospel, we see that Peter comes onto the scene in the midst of 600 people bearing weapons and torches and lanterns, and Peter draws a sword. It was just a couple chapters earlier that Jesus flat out told Peter, you're going to deny me, not just once, not twice, but three times. And Peter's response to Jesus in that moment was, I will lay down my life for you. I'm not quite sure if Peter thought that this was the moment that he would be laying down his life for Jesus. But instead, Peter draws out that sword and cuts off the high priest's slave ear. And I can guarantee you that Peter was probably not aiming to cut off just an ear. And I can also say that we might have the same reaction. If one of our close friends, a teacher, a Messiah, a member, a person that has become like family to us, is being threatened to the point of death, protecting our friends and our loved ones, being the mama bear. No one is going to mess with my family. We know that mentality all too well because we do it all the time. Remember those examples? Well, when someone pulls out in front of us, we get right up to their bumper, don't we? Or when somebody cuts us off in line, we mumble underneath our breath, "Man, they could have waited just like everybody else." Maybe our defensiveness has actually come forward out of habit and not nature. Maybe it's a voluntary reaction, but we have just made it such a habit in our lives that we can't help it. And Peter is ready to fight that battle, just like all too often we are ready as well. And in this moment, I can almost feel sorry for Peter, because I believe that there are times that we hypothetically need to draw our swords to protect others, to intervene to protect those who are weak and vulnerable. But what Peter forgets is who he is trying to protect. Jesus is not weak. Jesus is not defenseless in this situation. Jesus is that cool, calm, and collected peace. He brings up and he starts this conversation. Jesus is doing what he said in the four previous chapters, laying down his life for his own friends. I am he. So if you're looking for me, let these other guys go. And Jesus wants Peter to know loud and clear this truth more than ever. Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me? Jesus is reminding Peter in that moment the conversation that has just happened for those four previous chapters, reminding Peter that the meal that they shared together, where he washed the disciples' feet and told them to go out and love the same, reminding Peter, serve others the same way. Carry out God's grace in the world, even after I have left you. And just as Judas sometimes gets a lot more power in this story than we would like, sometimes Peter does as well. But that's not the case, because Jesus is the center of this story. Jesus is the one who throughout the whole entire story remains cool, calm, and collective, piecing everything together, holding everybody together. And maybe that's the point of the story, because sometimes we betray each other. Sometimes we betray God, just like Judas did. Sometimes we get too overprotective and too angry, just like Peter did. And sometimes we let people down. Sometimes we don't love God and God's people like we should. But we aren't the main characters in this story either. God is. And Jesus came into this world as God, as perfect love. And Jesus shows us time and time again how we are supposed to live out that perfect love, healing others who have been outcast by society, loving those people who are absolutely unlovable, giving chance after chance after chance after chance to his disciples when they just don't seem to get it, kneeling down and washing the feet of his disciples as the ultimate act of sacrifice and service to one another. And even as we watch Jesus march towards the cross, walking to his own death, Jesus shows us what God is all about: love without boundaries and grace without limits. And isn't that what we should make our voluntary actions all the time? Make them such a habit in our lives that they become involuntary to us. Love without boundaries and grace without limits. That's what we strive for as well. Amen.